Christmas morning is a great morning, isn't it? One of those times of the year when, you know, there's a little bit of excitement in the air. My kids are still asleep at home, right? My family's moved past that stage of, you know, excited kids bounding out of bed at 3 a.m. to open their presents. But it's still exciting. There's still a little kind of electricity in the air. And I think what's on many people's minds is presents, right? And as you go through life, the presents, of course, take on a different kind of aspect. For some people, and perhaps the younger ones, it's what's under the tree for me. For others, it's will they like the present that I got them? Will they like that? For others, it's more about the occasion. It's about the room, and it's about will our time sitting around the lounge room, we've got a drink in our hand or whatever, will that time of giving and receiving presents, will it be a nice time? Will the family get on? Will this be a time, good times? Will it go well? And with those kind of questions in our mind, I want to just take the next 15 or so minutes just to imagine for a moment. Imagine that you have been invited into the most amazing living room to open presents. The living room is not yours. It's not your relatives. It's in heaven. God has invited into his place, into his living room today, to get involved in the present time. So, you know, imagine that's been happening. You go into the room. There's the most amazing Christmas tree and there's presents underneath. And in the celestial living room is you and God. Which means that as you enter the room, that there are already three other people there. Because God mysteriously is one God, but three persons. There is the Father, and there is the Son, and there is the Holy Spirit. And it's kind of hard for us to get our head around this understanding of God, but according to the Bible, this is who he is. Each of those three persons is fully God. They are different from one another, but they are united as one God. It's what the theologians call the Trinity. Now, how does 1 + 1 + 1 = 1? I can't get my head around that, right? And I don't expect many of us will be able to pull that, you know, into their cognition. But I want to say that's all right. Like, we don't need to fully understand this mystery. It would be a very small, limited, slightly disappointing God whose nature our human minds could fully understand. It's actually kind of exciting that God is bigger, more mysterious than any God that we could make up for ourselves. The God who tells us about himself in the Bible is actually more interesting, more wonderful, and sometimes a little more challenging than something that we could make up for ourselves. And so anyway, this is the God with whom you are sharing Christmas Day presents today. So we're in the living room. The Christmas music is on. I wonder what, you know, maybe it's Bing Crosby singing in the background. I don't know. Everyone's got a drink in their hand. There's the chips, there's the cheese. And God the Father says, okay, let me go first. I'm going to give my gift first. And it's for you. He looks directly at you. Oh, okay. And you're thinking, wow, okay, what's God got for me? He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He can give me anything. What's God got for me? And most of us are hoping for something more for a Bunnings, you know, better than a Bunnings gift voucher or some new hand towels or something or other. What if you could ask God for something for Christmas? I mean, a big fancy house, you could get that, or maybe you'd ask for that dream job, or the dream body, the dream relationship, a holiday, I don't know what it is. Maybe you could dream bigger than that, and maybe you could dream better than that. I mean, this is God, after all, giving the present. He could give us the cure for cancer. He could give us world peace. He could end hunger and disease. So what's going to be in the box that he gives you? He's holding it out to you, and you take the present and you start to unwrap it and you look inside, and what is it? It's a baby. Is that it? And it's not even a baby who's going to live with you. This is a baby who lived in history 2,000 years ago. God could have given us anything, and he gave us a baby. Does he know what he's doing? Yes, he does. the baby, Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem, announced by angels, welcomed by shepherds and wise men. We've read about that in Matthew's Gospel, that first reading that we had. And as we read about him, two names were given him. There's the very familiar name, the name Jesus. And then there was another name, Emmanuel. So if you still have your Bible open, I'm just going to refer to verses 21, 22 and 23 of Matthew chapter 1. The names are always a big deal. When you have a child, you think long and hard about the name I'm going to give this child. The name means something. It's more than just a label. This name often, perhaps there's a family name that you want to give to this child. Maybe there's a name that, he's a person who's inspired me in my life, or he's the kind of person I hope that this child will become. And so in verse 21, the angel says to Joseph in a dream, here's what you are to call him. Mary will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus means God saves. That's the literal meaning of that name. This baby's destiny is that he will save his people from their sins. There was the second name given to the baby, verse 23. It was a name actually spoken by the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. Verse 23, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When God gave us this baby, he's actually giving us himself. God with us. God living in the world. God walking on the pages of human history. This baby is God with us. And it's amazing news to think that God cares enough about us to come to us. We each have intrinsic value that anything can happen to us, no one can do anything to us, nothing we can do to ourselves can reduce or diminish the value that God attributes to each of us. God loves you so much that he would come for you, even as a baby. So God the Father could have given us anything at all, but what he chose to give us, what he chose to give you and me and all of us, is the most precious gift he has, the gift we most need. God the Father has given us not a thing, but a person. He gave us his son. So there you are in God's living room, and you've received this gift, but you don't have too long to think about it, because now it's time for the next present. And this time it's Jesus, it's the Son. He picks up a present now from under the tree and he's ready to give it to his Father. The question is, what do you give God for Christmas? What's the perfect gift that is going to make him smile with pleasure? Oh, this is great. What do you give the guy who's got everything? Literally. Well, his Son knows. And he picks up his gift from under the tree, and he's about to present it to his Father, and he says quietly to you, I've got an incredible gift for my Father. He's going to love this. Do you want to see? And he gives you a peek inside the box. Beautifully wrapped box. And inside that box is pure goodness. A perfect life. What the Bible calls righteousness. This is what the Son is giving the Father for Christmas. He's saying, I'm going to give you the life that I lived as a baby, as a child, as a man. He's going to give him the life of righteousness, in which every moment, what he thought, what he said, what he did, every moment pleases his Father. And how do you think God the Father's going to feel about God the Son's present? You actually don't need to guess, because we hear it really clearly as God himself announces that publicly. Do you remember that second Bible reading that we read a little earlier? At the beginning of Jesus' adult ministry, he was baptized in a river by John. Immediately after he comes up out of the water, there is a voice from heaven. And the voice from heaven says, this is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. Is not that the voice of a proud father who loves
his son and this gift of righteousness that he's about to receive. That's how God the Father felt about God the Son. Do you know, after about 3 years of Jesus' public ministry, of proving who he was through what he taught and through what he did, after Jesus had faced incredible opposition and disappointment, exhaustion, temptation, all of those things that would make me and you have a meltdown, the Father actually repeated his verdict about his son. There was this time Jesus stood up on a mountain. He had three of his mates with him, three of his closest friends in Matthew 17. And again, out of a dark cloud, the Father speaks and he says, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." So God the Father is going to be delighted with Jesus' righteousness, demonstrated in his earthly life, in his death, in his resurrection. And so he actually exalts him. He points to Jesus and he says, "Look at him, praise him. He's amazing." That's how much righteousness means to God. It's how much he cares about it. It matters for us as well. We're all made in God's image. We're made to relate to him. We're made to reflect his character and to live, actually, a completely righteous life. And for some of us, we would say, "Look, I actually don't care that much about righteousness. I'm sorry, it just doesn't matter to me so much." To that person, I want to say, "Yeah, okay, but it seems to matter to God an awful lot. If I lived in your house as a tenant, what you cared about as my landlord would matter a lot to me, would greatly matter. And as we all live in God's world, what he cares about actually should matter to us. We may not care so much about righteousness, but God the Father does, and that makes it important." And I guess if you could imagine yourself in God's living room for Christmas, you would start to get a sense of how much righteousness matters as you see the Father giving you the gift of his Son and the Son giving the Father his gift of righteousness. But something interesting happens in the living room of heaven next. First, the Father and the Son turn to you. "Oh, actually, look, you're our guest. What would you like to give? What will you give God?" Oh, that's where we kind of panic a little, isn't it? Is my gift going to cut it? We look at Jesus' righteous life and we look at our own lives, and if we're kind of honest with ourselves, we know that at that moment, as we sort of stand there with our eternity in the balance, it's kind of terrifying. And if you feel that sort of sense of terror, I want to say, if you're a little anxious, you're already halfway to being overjoyed. Why? Because God's actually done something very wonderful. We'll get to that. If you're a little indifferent at the prospect of standing before God and a little surprised, then what will happen next? If we're kind of honest and we face the scenario, most of us would say, look, if this is being anxious about God and this is being indifferent about God, most of us feel through most of our days down the indifferent end of things. Because we actually live with the assumption that deep down it's going to be, you know, in the end it'll be okay. We say, look, I don't have a life of pure righteousness to give God like Jesus does, but I am a decent person. I'm not perfect, nobody's perfect, but I'm decent. You know, one of my great privileges as a minister is to actually take a lot of funerals. And no one looks at a coffin at a funeral and says, "You know, Jim was a rotten guy." No one ever says that. They always say, "Jim was a good bloke. He was a good man. He had his flaws. We've all got our flaws. But he was decent." And what lies behind those words is the verdict that God is going to accept this person, whoever they are and whatever they've done. That's the problem with decency. We kind of use it as a mask, a label to cover over some of our realities of life. There's often a huge gap between the way that we kind of like to project ourselves, maybe even the way that we think of ourselves, and what we really are like. Can you be honest with yourself? Can you be realistic enough to say, righteousness, real goodness, you know, where you put others first all of the time, where you've never lied, never cheated, never gossiped, never treated God the wrong way. Faced with that standard, you know what I do? I look sideways. I look to compare myself. I'm better than that guy, surely. Or I'm about on par with them. I'm no worse than them. Diversion is my normal tactic at this point, okay? Look, can we just take the spotlight off me for a moment, please? But God is not comparing me to anybody else. He's interested in perfect righteousness. Back in heaven's living room, what am I going to do? What will we do? What will we give God? Do you think that your life, as God unwraps the box, beautiful paper, it's a nice ribbon around it, is it going to please him? Is it the present that he wants? Well, in my case, the answer is no. He's going to look inside the box and he's going to see the envy and he's going to see the deceit and the greed and it's all in the box with all of my kindness and all of my thoughtfulness and all of my goodness and my generosity. And seeing the box, he's not going to say to me, "You're my child, well done. Come on in and enjoy Christmas with me." So what do you do standing in the living room of heaven in the presence of the perfect God? Maybe you leave. You decide that you will. And so you start to head for the door of heaven's living room. But before you get there, Jesus grabs you and he speaks to you and he says this. He says, "I can see that you're completely unprepared to stand before my Father. Listen, here's what I'll do. I've still got my gift of perfect righteousness to give the Father. And look at the tag on my gift. It says, 'To Dad from Jesus.' Why don't you write your name alongside mine and we'll give it to him from both of us? Why don't you let me take your present and I'll deal with it. I'll get rid of it. Just leave it to me." What do you do? Of course you take it. Of course you give Jesus' gift to the Father with your name on it as well. And as the Father receives that gift, he smiles because he knows exactly what's taken place. And he looks at you and he smiles at you and he says, "You're my child whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Enjoy the party." Why would Jesus do that? Well, very simply, because he loves you. Why would God the Father accept that? Very simple. He loves you. How can Jesus do that? Do you remember the two names? God with us, Emmanuel. Jesus, God saves. He's doing what he always was meant to do. So what will you give God? Could be your decency, your best effort, a gift that will probably leave you standing outside in the cold, looking in at the party. Or you could give Jesus righteousness, his perfection. A present that will please the Father and will mean that you can enjoy his life as his child, enjoying perfection forever. I reckon that's the best offer you'll get this Christmas or at any other time. Will you join yourself to Jesus before his Father? Or will you hope that he's satisfied with your decency? As you consider the question, there's one more gift under the tree in the living room of heaven. And the Holy Spirit steps forward to you with a box. It's a small box. And as you open it up and you look inside, you see a pen. The Spirit says, "I thought you might need this." You sense that the Spirit knows it's not an easy thing to sign on with Jesus. And he smiles and he waits reassuringly and he says, "What will you do?" At this point, I want to make a suggestion. Signing on with Jesus brings tremendous benefits. God gives you his life. He treats you as though you are Jesus and much more. But I want to say there's considerable cost. For one, you abandon your old life of decent, hard-working self-justification. The gift is now no longer about you. You don't get to be the center of the universe anymore. And this is a big change. Speaking personally from someone who has experienced this change, this transformation, I actually want to suggest that you check it out before you sign on. Find out more about the real Jesus, the Jesus who was born so long ago, the Jesus who reveals himself in the Bible. The easy way to do that, there's got to be an easy way.
Just come back. Don't come back to church once, though. Come, like, say I'm going to come four times, or whatever it is, and get to know what's going on here. Come along with an open mind, and when you come, bring along your questions and your doubts, your inquiry and your concerns. And what you will find as you come to church here week by week is a wonderful community of people who actually understand where you're at, who have already decided to join themselves to Jesus and his gift of righteousness, and they'd love to share that with you too. Christmas is a great time for gift giving and gift receiving. I love the gifts. And today when you open gifts and when you give gifts, and can you remember that the Spirit of God is still waiting with the pen? Will you write your name next to Jesus? Will you join yourself to Jesus' gift of righteousness as you stand before God? Or would you rather do that on the merits of your own life? Will you at least investigate what it would look like for you to join yourself to Jesus? My prayer for you today, this Christmas Day, is that you'll actually think on that really carefully. That you will commit yourself to at least exploring what it would look like to join yourself to Jesus. And that would be the most wonderful gift you could ever receive. Let me pray for us, friends, as we close. Loving God, the wonder of a gift, the gift of your Son to us, surprises us, and we struggle to understand why that could be the thing that we need the most. Lord, I pray that as we consider ourselves before you, that you would show us just how wonderful that gift is, the gift of one whose perfect life pleases you completely, with whom we can join ourselves to stand before you in righteousness. Thank you for the gift of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.